chapter 29, and it talks about the time where David was preparing for the building of the temple, a work which his son Solomon was going to do. But he was making preparations so that his son Solomon could take over and do the actual work. And it's an interesting debate I've heard in churches or different Christians. People will say, well, you know, how much money should churches spend on buildings, and should churches even be spending that kind of money on buildings? After all, it's people who are important to God. And there's truth in that, but the reality is, certainly my perspective is that buildings matter precisely because people matter. Buildings are the places where we gather to worship, are the places where we gather to encourage, to teach, to instruct, places where we gather to equip the saints, as the word says, to go out and be ministers in the places that God has put us. And what we're going to see in this text is something I often speak about, which is the juxtaposition or the putting next to each other these two themes of man's responsibility on the one hand, but God's sovereignty on the other. We're going to see those two things coming into play as we read this passage. And it's quite a long one, and we don't often read long passages of Scripture, like when we went through Habakkuk. Normally, I'll encourage you to read it for yourself, and then we'll pick up bits and pieces that we want to highlight. But this is a different one, in a sense, because often what we'll do is there's a reading of the text and then a preaching of the sermon. But this one is unique in some ways in that the text itself is the message. And so I want to encourage you, as we read through it, the words will come up. As we read through it, just listen and absorb. Don't say, okay, well, get on with it, then let's hear what you have to say. This is what I have to say. This is what the word has to say to us this morning. So let's enjoy the reading of God's word. We've become we talk about a microwave society. We don't often like we read the Bible in bits and pieces. But today I want us to enjoy the reading of God's word just as it is. And then I'll make a few points afterwards. So it's 1 Chronicles chapter 29 from verse 1. To verse 20. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God: gold for the work, for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for his holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of silver for the overlaying of the walls of the building, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the hearts and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you, and give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the king. Can you say amen?
Amen. Mm.
What a wonderful, wonderful passage. And I want to talk about those two things that I said we often see juxtaposed in Scripture. The first thing is the people behind the work. So there was a great work that was to be done in the building of the temple, and there were people who were involved in actually getting that done. Then we want to look at, and so that's man's responsibility. Then what we'll see is we want to look at the one behind the people. So we've seen man's responsibility. Then we're going to see God's sovereignty and how it's played out in this passage, and how even in our day, even with our building project, this is also playing out. So the first thing, the people behind the work. So the first nine verses describe how David didn't just make provision for the temple from the royal treasury, but actually from his own personal resources. In verse 3, he says, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God. Over and above everything, I have provided for this holy temple. Notice the reason that David does this. He doesn't do this because he feels obliged to do it or because he's trying to impress anybody. He's saying, in my devotion to the temple of my God, which translates in my devotion to God, I now give. And this is something that is an important starting point that I think often as Christians we miss. We don't give to God's work because God needs us to. God is not sitting on his throne thinking, oh man, if Beatrix doesn't release that 500 rand, I'm stuffed. My purposes on earth are derailed. He doesn't think, man, if Vic is stuck in Sudan and can't make his EFT, I don't know what will happen to this project. You still made your EFTs, didn't you, Vic? uh, 110 days, that's a lot of earnings. Thank you for disclosing how long you're away so we can just check against our giving records to make sure that everything is aligned. Okay, so we don't give to God because God needs us to or because the leaders want us to. We don't do it to stay on God's good side, right? If I don't give, then God might zap me or he won't give me that job, he won't give me that promotion. So I'd better give to keep him happy. And that's something I think in Africa we can very easily fall into because of the whole idea of appeasing spirits. And so there can be this idea as one moves from perhaps traditional African religion into Christianity that the idea of appeasing just comes in and is and follows us there. And so even without even realizing it, we could be giving of ourselves, given to the Lord's work, in a bid to appease God. So that he's not angry with me, so that things can go well with me. We don't give to appease God or stay on his good side or find favor from people. Giving that honors God is giving that comes from personal devotion to God. And I just want to say, you know, because we're talking about building projects and gift days and so on, before we go further, I just want it to be known that apart from the eldership team and one person who gave even before the building fund was officially launched, and one person who told me over the phone because they weren't able to bring in their pledge on time, so they happened to tell me how much. I don't know who gave what, okay? And or pledged what. And I think that's important for you to understand, because what can happen sometimes is you might think I might be off preaching, and then I look in your direction, and you might think to yourself, you know, either a look of approval, yeah, Sibs knows how much I gave, and, you know, he's approving, or during the message he gave me that look, you know. If I look at you, the only reason is that it's easier to preach without a blindfold on. Honestly, it's easier to preach, you know, when I can see the people. But, you know, I stay away from these matters precisely so that I can preach God's word to you without fear or favor and with a clear conscience. So if I look at you, beloved, it is for no, there's nothing behind that, okay? It's because you're looking beautiful. You're all dressed up, smelling good. Who wouldn't want to look at you? Think about it. Okay? So back to the point. So David's giving was an overflow of his devotion to God. And we see this devotion, we see glimpses of this devotion throughout the Psalms. In Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5, he says, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me." He says, "Oh Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God. You are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." He says, "My hope is in you all day long." Or as when our kids were younger, they used to say, "All the day. My hope is in you all the day, Lord." Psalm 27, verse 4, he says, "One thing I ask of the Lord," says, "this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." Wow. These are not the words of a man who's going through the motions, not the words of a man who's ticking religious boxes, as we tend to do from time to time. This was a man who knew God, loved God, and depended wholly upon God. A man who treasured God's word and God's presence. A man who had a deep and personal devotion to God. And my dear friends, this is what you and I are called to. We're not called to attend church meetings and to perform charitable acts. We're called to know God. We're called to love God deeply and personally. Christian life I was just thinking as I was preparing this message, and I just felt just God speak to me about this, that the Christian life is not somehow a journey to God in the sense that we're doing all of these things so that we can get closer to God. So the Christian life is not a journey to God. It's a life that flows from God, right? So it's an overflow. When I give, I'm not giving to get to God. I'm giving out of an abundance in God. You see the difference? And so I'm in him. I'm rejoicing in him. I'm loving him. I have a personal devotion in him. I'm fully accepted by him. Out of that overflow, I serve. I give. You see the difference? It's not trying to serve and give to find my way to him. So, after giving generously to God's work, David turns to his commanders and officers and heads of families, and he asks them a pretty strange question. He says in verse 5, "Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" First thing, note the importance of the word "now." Okay, it indicates that whatever he's about to call his leaders to do or ask them is on the strength of his own actions. So he's just said, "This is what I've done." Then he says, "Now." So, or on that basis, or on the strength of what I've just said, I have something else to say. And it's very important because leadership integrity means that you cannot call people to do something that you yourself are not doing. You cannot say to people, come on time, you're always late. You cannot say to people, go and tell people about Jesus when you're not doing it. You can't say to people, give generously to the work of the Lord when you yourself are not giving generously to the work of the Lord. And without going into any detail, I can tell you that Mufara Maureen, Sito Miranda, Sibs and Rumi, the eldership couples of City Hill, have given to this great work to the point of significant personal discomfort. And when I say discomfort, I don't mean we didn't want to do it. I just mean that it came at a real cost to our personal and family finances. And I can testify that we, like David, can stand up before you and say, we have given. I don't think it's helpful, like David, to say how much in our context, but I want to tell you, we gave until it hurt. Okay? That is leadership integrity. And I would challenge you, in whatever spheres of leadership you're in, to lead from the front. Okay, so what does he ask them to do on this? Or what does he ask them on the strength of his own actions? Does he say, guys, who wants to pop something into the kitty? We've got a project. Who wants to give? He says, no. Who's willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? But the word consecrate carries the idea of cleansing and or surrender. And what he's effectively saying is this, what I've done, I've shown, I've demonstrated to you my complete devotion, my complete surrender to God, my complete worship to Him. Now, who else wants to worship God? Saying, now, who else wants to do the same? You see how David viewed generosity. He didn't say, come on, guys, there's a project. Who wants to give? He said, this is my act of worship. Who else wants to worship? And the response was overwhelming. Verses 8 and 9. It says, anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the Lord, of the temple of the Lord, in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. We can pick out three principles for Christian giving here. The first one is willingly. They gave willingly. The giving is an act of the will. It's what willingly means. That means you actually have to think about it. You have to process it. Okay, well, what are we doing? What is this project for? Why are we having this project? How much am I prepared to give? That's a process that needs to happen. Sometimes we get a bit super spiritual and we wait for God to show us, oh Lord, how much we should give. Show me, Lord, reveal these great mysteries of how much I should give. And sometimes as we pray, it's like, you know, at the fair, where they have those big wheels with different numbers, you know, 100, 500, 200, 25, 1. And it's like, says, as we pray, like God spins the wheel. And as we're praying, we're hoping, oh no, you know, 5,000, 2,000, 10,000, 1,000, 5. Phew! It's like, you know, we're kind of hoping that God's big wheel will stop on a small number. And then we sigh with relief. And if God makes the mistake of stopping on a big number, we say, spin it again, Lord. Spin it again. This is fun in your presence. Come on, Lord, spin it again. You know, sometimes God has to spin that thing so many times, you know, before it falls on that number that you want. At the end of it, say, whew, thank you, Lord. That's been a marathon, but you came through. It's not like that. It's not about waiting to see some mysterious thing and what's God going to show me and what's God going to say about what I should give. And I told a story when we launched the gift day for this project that actually there was a day I was driving to a meeting and I was having this conversation in my head and not asking God what I should give, asking myself, what do you want to give? Right? Don't ask God what ask yourself. I asked, why do I want to, and I came up with this figure. Maybe God was involved in that, whatever. I decided that's what I want to. Only problem was I didn't have money like that. Okay? But I still decided that's what I want to give. Okay? And so that was it. It was settled. And I shared that by the time I came away from that meeting, that money had been put into my hands, that exact amount, right? I said, yeah, it doesn't always work out like that. But you see, it's the principle that we walk by faith. And God is looking to see, what do you want to give, right? And because the word says, and we looked at that message in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, God supplies seed to the sower, okay? So the question is not, how much do I have in my bank account? The question is, am I a sower? Because if you're a sower, God supplies seed. And I can testify today that Rumbi and I have given two and a half times more than that amount that I didn't have in the first place. Not because we're flowing with bucks. Not because your tithes and offerings have been good and so we've been getting paid well. Certainly not. But because we decided we are sowers. And if we are sowers, God supplies seed. But there must be the willingness in the first place. There must be the willingness and say, Lord, this is what I want to give. This is what I want. And I'm a sower, so I'm trusting you. So the first one was willingly. Second thing we can pick up is freely. Christian giving is not by trickery, coercion, or force. You know, the kings of old were very powerful men. They could have decreed that everybody give everything they had or else their heads would be cut off. That was par for the course. But David didn't do that. He said, this is what I've done in my devotion. And said, now who wants to do the same? Because when we give to the Lord, it's not by coercion or trickery. And I've had people come and do our members course and I hear all sorts of questions, interesting questions around giving. So I've been asked, so where are the envelopes where we can write our name? So why would you want to write your name? Well, so that you can track what I'm giving. I said, oh, okay. Why would we want to do that? I said, well, where I come from, you give, it's recorded, and if it's late, you get an SMS or a phone call to say, where is your money? Okay? Yeah, just write that down. We may want to look at that later. I think, you know, so well, what happens if you don't give after the phone call? Well, if you're in leadership, you'll be publicly stepped down for not giving. I just think, well, we it's not for us to judge what other churches do, but we can look at the scriptures and see what seems right to us. And it seems right to us that people give freely. There's a freedom. And that's why, as I said, I don't concern myself with who gives what. So when I speak to you, there isn't a hint of, yeah, okay, so you want help now, huh? How much have you put in the coffers? I happen to know it's been 2 months, you know? There's never anything like that. The person who's tithed, double tithed for 3 months will have the same conversation with the person who hasn't given a cent for 3 months. It's not because we don't believe that it's important to honor God, but we believe that it's important that giving is done out of a personal conviction and devotion to God, yeah. Out of a willingness, out of a freedom, that you get a revelation for yourself. This is my act of worship. The third thing is wholeheartedly, and I think in the context of our building project, I think this would mean seeing yourself as part of this family rather than someone who's giving to somebody else's cause. I think it means being as excited as anybody else to see us drawing to the end of this building project. I think it means being able to say that by God's grace, we did this. To be able to say, this is our venue, this is our home where God has put us. Whether he gave 500 rand or 5,000 rand, that you feel an ownership, not just of this building, but of the vision that God has given us as a church. That you are prayerfully aware, not just of the seats that are here, but the empty spaces that are there. And that you're looking at those and saying, man, I want to be part of the solution to filling those empty spaces. I want to be the one who God uses to go and share Christ with other people. I want to be the one who even pays for the next chair, that next row of chairs. That you feel that participation and partnership rather than feeling like, well, Sibs and Ella's got things they want to do, you know, because we come here on Sundays, they want us to give, so, you know, there you go. But that you would feel like, no, no, this is our thing. We are doing this. That as you sit in here, I hope as you sit in this venue as it is now, you would feel a sense of pride in the best sense of the word, that you'd feel like, yeah, this is great. God's done this for us. That you would feel like, yeah, I'm much happier bringing my friends here now than I was when we were in that pokey little space. That you would feel a sense of pride and joy behind what God has been doing here. Okay, so that was the first thing I wanted to talk about, was the people behind the work. The second thing is the one behind the people. Because you see, after this overwhelming response from the people, David then brings us back to what this is all about. You see, if an outside observer had been looking on at what had happened, they would have said, well, this project happened. I'm talking about David's project, the building of the temple, the preparation for it. The reason it happened was they could have pointed to David's leadership. David was a good leader. They could have spoken about the unity or the wholeheartedness of the people. They could have spoken about the generosity of the people. Were those things key factors? Yes, absolutely. The Bible does not pretend that they're not. It's not unimportant to God that there's leadership integrity. It's not unimportant to God that there's generosity amongst his people. But what we're seeing here is that David is pulling back the curtain to show us that behind all of that integrity and generosity, there's something much bigger at play. Something much bigger than just the people themselves. Notice what we see in verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of the assembly. David's response to the human willingness, to the wholeheartedness, wasn't to praise the people, it was to bless the Lord. The Lord, not man. He recognized that for the people, and indeed himself, to have responded in such a way, God had to be behind the whole thing. He recognized that apart from God, our base instincts are towards selfishness, not generosity. That if God leaves me to myself, I would tend to keep money for myself rather than give it to anybody for anything else. And he recognizes that behind all of this, God is at work. And I often feel the same when I think about the wholeheartedness and the devotion of City Healers expressed in different ways. I think of Tate, who's been in kids' work from day dot to this day, and has continued and has been faithful with that. I think of others who've served in the kids' ministry, like Kiza, who's out there now. She's hardly ever in here. She's often serving. Abby, both Abbies, who've served so well in kids' ministry. Agnes, Maureen, Rumbi, Nomvula, Nicole, others who've just served and served and served faithfully. And then I think also of Katakane and Une, who've been on the sound desk. I think of Abby and Tina, who've been stalwarts in catering. I think of Tonde and his setup guys. Tonde, I called a few guys yesterday to help out, and I said, look, we'll start at 8:30, we'll be done by 10, while he left here at 5 o'clock. And he's not here today, he probably couldn't wake up. And I think of the Orange Brigade, the guys and ladies who serve as the ushers. I think of those whose financial giving has provided the pillars around which the rest of us have been able to build. I think of those whose work of prayer is seen only by God but experienced by all of us. And then the commitment and sacrifice of the elders and wives whose list of sacrifices, to be honest with you, is just too long to mention. And when I soberly assess all of these things, when I assess the sacrifice, the giving, and the wholeheartedness, I can but conclude that there is no accounting for such sacrifice but for Almighty God. There's no accounting for it. And David knows this better than anyone else, and so he launches into a prayer proclaiming the attributes of this great God. And what I'll do, I'll just go through all the things David lists, and then I've picked up some Piper quotes that just help to magnify what David is saying. So firstly, he says, yours, Lord, is the greatness. So he's saying God is great, okay? So we've looked at man's responsibility. We've looked at, yes, we have a responsibility to worship. We have a responsibility to give. We have a responsibility to worship, to serve. But then David pulls the curtain behind and he says, but behind all of this is a God who is, number one, great. Yeah. It says, yours is the greatness. Yeah. Piper says, when any little human greatness happens on the earth, God means for your mind and heart to think about his magnitude and be more moved by him than by the little echo of his greatness that moves you here. Number two, he says, yours is the greatness and the power. He says, this God is powerful. All power belongs to him. Piper says, he's not only great in size, but he can move that greatness to accomplish all he wills. He is very powerful. And I think we can say, standing here today, we've seen God's power on our behalf. So we can say, yes, amen. Yes, amen. God is great and he's powerful. And we have seen him as a church moving his greatness in power on our behalf. Number three, he says, yours the greatness, the power, and the glory. So God is also glorious. Piper, this word implies beauty and splendor. In other words, his greatness and power together are beautiful. They're not ugly. When we see God for who he is, our souls respond with tremendous satisfaction because we were made to behold his glory. Wow. Then he goes on, yours is the greatness, the power, the glory, and the victory. So God is victorious. Piper, this word means endurance, lasting and persisting and prevailing until all resistance is exhausted and God alone stands triumphant. God is always victor. He cannot be defeated. And so even as we begin to dream big dreams, both in the physical, about thinking, well, this is great, but we're still renting. We want to buy this place. We know God is victorious. Even as we're thinking, great, nice venue, but it's still empty. We want to see people come to know Jesus and worship him. We know as we go out to reach our friends, God is powerful. He is victorious. Nothing will hinder his purposes. And when you pray for your friends, don't pray as if you're just hoping that God might be able to do something, but pray knowing that God is powerful, God is able, and he is victorious. So pray with courage and boldness. Then he goes on, number five, yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. So God is majestic. Piper, this means that he has the marks of royalty or kingliness. When he rides by, you take off your hat or salute. You don't slouch and you don't swagger. You don't joke. You don't jest. You stand in awe and tremble with joy that you have been granted to see and not die. This is the God that we serve. I spoke about it last week. For many of us in our charismatic churches who wear jeans to church, and we don't have robes and everything and nice smelly things that you shake around and the stained glass windows, some of the things that we can forget is the awe of God, the majesty of God. We can get into the whole Jesus, my best friend kind of thing. He may be in some senses, but mostly not. He's your Lord and King who's great and glorious and majestic. That is who he is. That is the one we worship. That is the one who puts things in our hands that we may give back to him. That is why we expand this auditorium. That's why we take on great works for him, for his glory and his majesty. Say amen.
Amen.
And then number six, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. Then he says, indeed everything. He just says, you know what? Let's just cut to the chase. He says, indeed everything. Everything. That is in the heavens and the earth. Piper, God owns the world and everything in it. He owns your home. He owns your car. He owns your television. He owns your mind and emotions, your will, your very life. He gave it freely as a trust, and he may take it whenever he pleases and do you no wrong. We are not our own, nor is anything we possess our own. God owns all of it. We are only trustees of life and thought and possessions. That's a good starting point. When we begin to think about giving and serving, that actually, that car, and I love that he uses that because we can get very abstract about God owns everything. Yeah, how about the Merc? How about, you know, how about the house? How about that little thing you've got stashed away? Is that God's also? And I want to encourage you, and I hope by the Spirit of God, you'll be able to say this morning, truly, yes and amen. That is yours, Lord, also. That you would be able to say, thine is the car, thine is the television, thine is the house. Indeed, everything belongs to thee. He doesn't stop there. He says, yours is the kingdom or dominion. Piper. In other words, he not only has the splendor of royalty, he has the authority of royalty. He actually rules as king over the world. He owns all that is in the heavens and the earth. He governs, and he governs what he owns, namely everything. He has dominion, ruling authority as king over all. His kingly decrees always hold sway. Number 8, dominion. He says, Lord, yours, Lord, are, he says, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you are exalted over all. So God is exalted. Piper, God is the head over all things. That is the leader and final authority. But it's not just that. It says he makes himself known as head over all. God is not incidentally or accidentally over all. He chooses to be head over all. He exalts himself over all. His position in the universe is a position he chooses to keep. His reputation as head over all things is something he wills to make known. And guess what? He uses people like you and me to make that known. And you know, there are people who you work with, people who you live with, who don't know the greatness of God. Number 9, carries on, wealth and honor come from you, Piper. Not only does God own all things and rule all things and exalt himself as head over all things, he also is the source of all riches and honor that come to any man, woman, or child. This is the invisible work of God, and in and under and behind our work. You can't see it, you believe it and exalt in it because you believe in God, not because you see it with your physical eyes. And this invisible reality is the main thing in our lives and in our church and in all the world. So we may not be able to see it, but again, when we spend time meditating on God, meditating on his word, these are the realities that come to us that actually all of this belongs to God. This is God's invisible work. God is present in, under, over, through everything that we do. Number 10 says, you are the ruler of all things, and in your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Piper says the new thing here is that all human greatness and all human strength are the work of God's invisible hand. Are you doing well at work? Have you found favor in relationship? Have you done anything that is praiseworthy? Then know this. It is the invisible hand of God that has worked in and through you to accomplish any echo of greatness. And then after pausing in verse 13, to burst out with thanks and praise, as the Apostle Paul often did, David goes on more about this greatness of God, and in particular in this whole affair of giving, he says that God is great, this great God is merciful. So Piper says, God helps us to do what we do not deserve help to do. He says in verse 14, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. In other words, God has enabled us to give like this, even though we do not deserve to be helped. And it's a powerful thing that David says. And when I said this is my favorite, one of my favorite passages, this is why, this particular bit where he says, but who am I? After the painting, this picture of this great and glorious God, he stands back and he says, but who am I? Who am I that I should be able to? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? You know, sometimes I find that sometimes I might give maybe to somebody, maybe to a building project or whatever. And you ever find that sometimes after you've given, you know, that little thought does come to your mind that, you know, I could have made this or that payment. I could have plugged that hole. That money could have done this, right? Yeah. It's normal, it's natural, but it's very different from the way David thinks about giving. He doesn't say, oh, yeah, I've given, but, yo, you know, if I hadn't given, I could have done this, and I could have bought a new palace for myself. He's saying here, man, who am I that I have had this privilege to give? He doesn't see it as a burden. He doesn't see it as some incredible thing that he's had to sacrifice. He's saying, who am I that I should have this privilege to participate in what this great and glorious God is doing on the earth? And then finally, number 12, jumping down to verse 18, we see that God's enabling in this matter is not simply that he gives the funds. See what it says in verse 18. And we'll land with this. It says, Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. So remember where we started? We said the people did something. So man's responsibility. We spoke about what the people did. We spoke about the willingness of the people. We spoke about the generosity of the people. But yet we see David praying here, and he's saying, now, Lord, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people. Right? He's saying, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people. Keep it in their hearts, Lord, to be generous. Keep it in their hearts to serve others. Keep it in their hearts to serve in kids' ministry. Keep it in their hearts to reach out to those who haven't heard about you. And it's one of the great and glorious mysteries of our faith that even though we have free will to choose, but that when we choose to honor God, it is as though God himself somehow acts upon our will to help us to even want to do those things that honor him. We said that the people were willing, but David says, keep those thoughts in their hearts. In other words, God put, by his grace, God put it in your heart to be generous. By his grace, God put it in your heart to be servant-hearted. Because in and of yourself, you would be completely selfish. Have you ever seen selfishness in yourself? Have you ever seen glimpses of it? Right? Well, that's what you and I are like outside of God. And so when we decide, no, I will not think of myself, I will think of others, God has gloriously moved us to do that. And yet we must contend that our wills are indeed free. For have you ever experienced a time when you've thought, I feel God showing me I should do this and I want to do this. And then just at the last minute, you find just the right excuse not to do it. Has that ever happened? And so isn't it amazing how even though God has acted upon your will, you can still say no. God has put it in my heart to serve. Okay, ooh, but this is hard work. God has put it in my heart to give and I want to, but ooh, that's a lot of money. So God does act upon our will, but mysteriously, we can still say, no, I won't give. No, I won't serve. No, I won't be part of community. No, I won't do this or that. It's a mystery. Yes, yes, I want to tell my colleagues, I won't. It's this mystery. And my prayer for us, friends, is we would continue to get to marvel, but get this right, this understanding that there's a great and glorious God, but there's a part that you and I play as an act of will, but then a real gratitude that God himself is acting on our will to help us to honor him in everything that he's called us to do. And just as we finish off this building project, I want you to know the state of play, because we're not coasting downhill yet. There's still work to be done, work for us and work for God, okay, that needs to be done. So we've got our final installment. We've paid our landlord, who's done all of the work. He's put in some of his own money as well to do some of these things, which has been fantastic. So God has given us favor. We have a balance of 50,000 rand that's due at the end of this month, and then we'll be done with him, okay? But we also took up more space upstairs. I want to encourage you, when church is over, grab a drink, take a walk up and have a look. We've got our offices there. We've got kids' classrooms. So there's a lot that we've done, but that's increased our rent, and we've had to pay an additional deposit for that section. So there's a lot of big bills in these 3 months, last month, this month, and next month. And remember, we covenanted that there was a word we're never going to speak again in this church, okay? And I'll speak it just so you remember the word that shouldn't be spoken, and the word is deficit. We covenanted. There's not going to be deficit. And when we did it, by the way, we weren't sitting pretty on some high horse. We were staring down the barrel of a gun. And yet, at that point, we were able to say, no more. So I want to encourage us, my brothers and sisters, as we've started well, as we've seen God's favor, let us see to completion this great work. What we don't want is to limp along from here and say, oh, okay, great building, but oh my word, 6 months later, great building, but oh, we want to be done with it. And we want to do it well. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your reminder of, from your word just about the fact that there are things that we need to take responsibility for, but that behind all of that is your greatness, your glory, your majesty, your power, your ability on our behalf. Thank you, Lord. Anything that we give, either in cash or in kind or in service, we are only able to give because you've put it in our hands to give and you've put it in our hearts to give. So we give you thanks. We give you thanks for this building. We give you thanks for what it represents, the evidence of God's grace amongst his people, the evidence of your favor amongst us, a down payment of the things to come, not just in this physical realm, but spiritually as well. We thank you, Lord, as we look at these empty spaces. A time is coming when we will see them no more, as this place is filled with people who've gathered to worship Jesus. People who can honestly say, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And so, Lord, we look around with eyes of faith. We see them even now lifting up holy hands to you because of your goodness and your ability on our behalf. We give you thanks, Lord, because all of the glory and honor and power and praise belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thanks so much.